Have you ever heard someone say, "That church is struggling," or "Our church is experiencing a lot of growth"? If we regularly attend a local church, it seems inevitable that we'll start to evaluate its health. The farmer wants his crop to prosper. The parent wants their child to grow. And Christians want their churches to thrive. But before we can evaluate how any church is doing, we must come to know the measure of true growth. Some might measure their church by how many people attend on a given Sunday. Some might measure their church by how many young people attend on a given Sunday. Some measure it by how much social action the church is doing in the community. Others measure it by the quality of its music or its style. Yet in the area of true church growth, like everything else in the Christian life, the vital answers are found for us in the Bible. The question we must ask God's Word is this: what does biblical church growth look like? Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauchus teaches from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. He begins a two-part message that examines five elements of biblical church growth. We encourage you to open your Bible to the New Testament book of Ephesians as we together delight in the Word.
We've been spending quite a number of weeks so far on the doctrine of the church, or God's blueprint for the church, and we've been looking at various areas in the New Testament concerning what the early church looked like. Last week we were in the book of Acts and we noted the priorities of the early church as it was born there on the day of Pentecost. And we ended by thinking about church growth, and that is that God is the one who brings about church growth. God is the one who prospers and blesses the preaching of his word and the carrying out of his gospel to build churches, to plant churches, to magnify the name of the Lord Jesus throughout the earth. From a pastoral perspective, I'd have to say that church growth has been quite a hot topic for quite a number of years. I would have to say as long as I've been in the ministry, so that's over two decades, the topic of church growth has been a popular point of interest, and it doesn't seem to be dying out at all. In fact, if you do a quick internet search on books that are on the topic of church growth, you will find tens of thousands, actually, that will pop up. A couple titles I noticed this week. Rise is the name of the book. Bold Strategies to Transform Your Church. Or Pull, Making Your Church Magnetic. No, I'm not sure what the thing is about one-word titles, but hey, I guess that's the new trend. And I'm not necessarily saying that all of these books out there are unhelpful. I'm not saying that at all. There are some that are good and solid. They're biblical. They're calling the church, in many cases, back to the Scriptures. But by and large, there is a pull away from the Scriptures to build the church in pragmatic ways. There are strategies for growing the bigger church, and there's this constant pull toward being hip. You know, if we're really going to be a church that's on the cutting edge of ministry, if we're really going to be a church that's going to be used by God to reach this world, then we need to be hip. You know, I'm not quite sure what that all involves, but I'm not interested. You know, God forbid that we would want the world to be unimpressed with us. There is this mentality to appeal to the world, this philosophy. If you look at really the popular church growth strategies, you find there are underlying theories. And they're false. For example, there's the theory that numerical growth is the same as church growth. That's not necessarily true. Sometimes it is. Sometimes, surely, God is prospering the preaching of the gospel, and believers are being reproductive, spiritually reproductive, and so the numbers do reflect that there is true church growth going on, but that's not always the case. You can have preachers, false preachers, prophets of false gospels who are able to fill stadiums. They can fill stadiums every Sunday. So numbers does not necessarily equal church growth. It might just mean that they have the latest and greatest attraction. And if they don't keep up, and if they don't remain hip, then they too will see decreases. Another false theory is that numerical growth is always a sign of God's blessing. That's not always the case. Jesus is the one who said, many there will be who go down the road to destruction, right? But few are those who follow the truth. Another prevailing theory, which has, in my opinion, done so much destruction, is that the preferences of unbelievers should determine the church's view of worship or strategies of outreach. In other words, what we should really do here at Cornerstone is we should go knock on the door of everyone who lives in Mayfield Heights, and we should take a survey of what they want in a church. We should survey unbelievers, find out what they want in a church, and then we should give it to them. Or preaching should be directed at seekers. Even though Romans 3 says there are no real seekers unless the Holy Spirit has already begun a work in their heart and is drawing them. The basic philosophy seems to be do whatever it takes to fill the house. And so you've got pragmatic leaders who fail to understand the timeless truth that you will never reach the spirit of a man by appealing to his flesh. You just won't. So the questions that discerning believers should be asking is what is God's design for the church? And what does biblical church growth look like? What does church growth really, really look like? Well, I'm really glad you're discerning this morning and you asked those questions, because Paul's going to answer them for us here in Ephesians chapter 4. So let's look at the text together. Let's begin in verse 11 of chapter 4. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, Ephesians 4 begins the application section of the book of Ephesians, with verse 1 saying, I therefore, prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. That verse separates the book of Ephesians into two parts. Chapters 1 through 3 are theology, and chapters 4, 5, and 6 are practice, theology put to life. In Ephesians chapter 1, we have the glory of the God, the Trinitarian God, and his salvation exalted. The Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. The Son of God was obedient to the Father and came to this earth and shed his blood to purchase us. And the Spirit of God seals us permanently by faith in Christ. Chapter 2 talks about how God has brought the Gentiles and the Jews together into one. Never before have the Gentiles and the Jews been together in biblical history. But in the church, it's true. Because in the church, what unites us is not our genealogical heritage, but what unites us is Christ. And so the gospel is for the Jews and the gospel is for the Gentiles. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, we have Paul exalting the gospel of grace that unites us in Christ. In chapter 3, then he talks about the mystery of the gospel. And that is, a mystery, biblically speaking, is something that was hidden for a long, long time, and then God opened the curtains so that we might see it. The mystery of Christ and the mystery of the gospel is that Christ is the one who has been promised throughout Scripture to be the Messiah, to be the Savior. And then chapter 4, Paul says, walk. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling, that we are united in Christ as brothers and sisters, and God has gifted us with spiritual gifts for the building up of his body. In fact, if you look back just a few verses to verse 8, from a few verses back from where we read just a moment ago. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Paul is saying is, when Jesus ascended back to heaven, that is the time in which he gifted his church. That's when he released spiritual gifts for the building up of the church. That then leads into a specific aspect of spiritual giftedness in verse 11. So let's begin by looking at verse 11, looking at five elements of church growth. Five elements of church growth. Notice, first of all, the provision for growth, verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. So the first element of God's design for growth is his provision. What has God provided for the growth of his church? Well, in the context here, Paul is saying not only has Jesus gifted the entire church, that is all believers, with spiritual gifts, but he has also gifted the church with spiritually gifted men for the purpose of equipping them. He gave, it says in verse 11, that is Christ. And it's emphatic. It's Christ who gave these gifts to the church. That is, he gave the apostles. The word apostle literally means sent one. It is primarily used in reference to the 12 apostles in the New Testament, but it's not limited completely to that. But here in this text, it's the apostles. And so that's primarily what the apostle Paul has in mind. That is the apostles that God used to lay the foundation of the church. One commentator says it this way. It's not meant that he gave to some the gifts needed to become apostles, though that's true, but that having qualified some to be apostles, he gave them to the church. An apostle had his commission from Christ. He possessed supernatural gifts, and it was necessary for him to have seen the Lord. The apostles were the constituent body of the church. They had all necessary gifts for setting it up, and as all Christian history has testified, they were a marvelous gift of Christ to his church. So it's the 12 apostles that Paul is speaking of here when he says the apostles. That doesn't mean there are no more sent ones if you just look at the word apostle itself. every missionary who is truly called by God and sent out by the church is an apostle, lower A, not one of the 12. And doesn't possess all of the things that the 12 possessed. But Paul is speaking here of the apostles who laid the foundation for the church. Christ gave them to the church. And he gave prophets. Prophets are those who not only foretold the future, but those who spoke forthrightly. So there were two aspects to the prophetic gift. Those who God allowed to see into the future and to predict the future, and then those who spoke forthrightly the word of God. According to the scriptures, we have the fullness of the revelation of God in scripture. And there is no longer a need for prophets in the sense of foretelling the future. But there is a need for people who will speak prophetically in the sense of saying, this is what the word of God says. Thus saith the Lord. There's a desperate need for that in today's church. Once the scriptures were finished, the church had the infallible guide concerning God's will. Hebrews chapter 1 says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. We have the will of God in the scriptures. We have the mind of Christ in the scriptures. But we still need people who will be bold and speak forth what the scripture says. And then there are the evangelists. The evangelists were those who proclaimed the good news, and in Paul's day, referred specifically to those who went into unreached areas with the gospel for the purpose of seeing churches planted and established. Evangelists in Paul's day were not preachers who traveled around from church to church conducting revival meetings or crusades. Evangelists were those who went into uncharted territories with the gospel to the unreached people groups, to those who did not have the scriptures. I'm speaking now in today's language. We have still so many people groups throughout the world who do not have the scriptures. They do not have the word of God in their own native tongue. And we need evangelists, we need missionaries to go into those uncharted territories with the gospel. There are only two other times that word evangelist is used in the New Testament. One is of Philip in Acts 21, Philip, who's called the evangelist. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul says to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. And so Paul is compelling Timothy as a pastor to do the work of an evangelist. Preach the gospel. Evangelize. Take the gospel where it needs to be heard. Evangelists are those whom God has especially gifted with the ability to clearly preach the gospel and then to see fruit, the fruit of conversion. And then finally, there's a fourth group of gifted men here, verse 11, the shepherds and teachers. Now notice there is no definite article between the two titles. There is no the between shepherds and teachers. You've got the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. And that means that those two words are being used to describe the same role. Literally, it's teaching shepherds. God gave teaching shepherds to the church. Greek scholar Kenneth Wiest writes, God's ideal pastor is one who engages in a teaching ministry, feeding the saints on expository preaching, giving them the rich food of the word. And this is so contrary to much of the church growth strategies of today, where the preaching of the word of God is minimized. And so many other things are taking the place of the preaching of the Word of God. I like what Douglas Webster writes in his critique of the modern-day church growth movement. He says, "Church history's greatest theologians proclaimed the Word of God as if they were sailing a great ocean spreading to a limitless horizon of God's truth. There was no end to exploring God's truth or delving into its depths. By contrast, today's market-driven pastors invite people poolside to wade in the shallow end. No diving is allowed, and the purpose is purely recreational." That's a pretty sharp critique, but I think it hits the mark. So God has given these provisions for the growth of the church. But he moves on then to explain another element of church growth, and that is the progression of growth. Look at verse 12. How does church growth progress? Well, these gifted men are given for the purpose of equipping the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So there's a threefold progression here. There's the equipping. The word equip is an interesting word. It's actually a medical word. It's a technical medical word that refers to the setting of a bone. The setting of a broken bone in place so that the bone might heal and be useful. It's also used in Matthew 4 of repairing fishing nets, and in Galatians 6 of restoring a brother to proper use. So the responsibility of these leaders, and in particular, the responsibility of the teaching shepherds, is to equip the believers in the church to set broken bones so that they are then used by God in the building of his church. It's to equip the people of God for the ministry, and you've heard me say that already several times in the last couple months. But God's purpose and priority for the pastors of this church is to equip you for the work of the ministry, that you might be involved in the ministry. Because every believer is a minister, small m. Every believer is a minister. A minister of the gospel, a minister of the Word of God, a minister of love toward one another. But notice, secondly, that equipping leads to service, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So as you are built up in the Word of God, then you are equipped for ministry. What is the work of the ministry? Basically, evangelism and edification. If we want to boil down all ministry, it falls into those categories, evangelism and edification. We take the gospel to the lost, and we edify, we build up those who are already saved. And that's not my job only, but that's your job. To take the gospel to the lost. See, when we disperse from this place on Sunday, and then Monday we go to all kinds of different places all over this city, God is taking the gospel into many areas. He's taking us as evangelists to take the gospel to those who need to hear it. And then to edify one another as believers in Christ so that the church is built up. And that's the third progression, for the building up of the body of Christ. That's the goal. The immediate goal is the building up of the body of Christ. The word building up means to edify. It's actually a compound word coming from two words, house and build. So it means to build a house. And in the case of the church, it's talking about the spiritual house. We are the spiritual house of God, as Peter said in 1 Peter 2. We are living stones. And so God is building his church by building us up as individual stones. The church is built up and edified and strengthened. We are God's fellow workers, Paul wrote to the Corinthians. And you are God's field, God's building. You, the people of God, you're God's field, you're God's building. God is building his church in and through you. Isn't that exciting? That we can all be a part of that? It's amazing. In my opinion, when I look at my own heart and my own life, I'm amazed that God would be able to use me. And it's all by God's grace that he uses us for his honor and glory to build up his church.
Thanks for listening. Knowing God's blueprint for the church is vital. One distinctive we see already concerning the Bible's picture of church growth is this. The Bible emphasizes a strong and deep foundation more than a lot of attenders. That is, it emphasizes that each individual saint is maturing in the faith. For the Bible, church growth starts with personal maturity. If you'd like to listen again, you can find the program on our website at delightintheword.org, or you can find the program where you listen to your podcasts. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. May the Lord bless you until next time as we together delight in the Word.